But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 23. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalms 37, and we'll start at verse 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, if you'll let me expound on it just for a minute, and just give me about 3 minutes here, and you'll see where we're going after a while, but just bear with me for a minute. But the first clause here, "the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord," that is a clause, and that is what is called a verb clause or an action clause. There's action going on there. There's somebody who's doing some ordering. Right. Well, the question is, who is doing the ordering? And it's the Lord. The Lord is the one who's doing the ordering. Okay? And he's ordering the steps. The subject, if you please, is the steps of a good man. Okay? So there's a verb clause here, an action clause, in this first clause here. And it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord." The Lord is the one doing the action. Now, if you'll notice there, there's a colon, which means the thought is being carried on. It's very, very important. You know, that's why I'm one of those fellows that's King James only, because in order to have precise understanding, you have to have precise wording, and amen. And, you know, you look at all the other translations, and just in the New Testament alone, there's over 200 omissions just in the New Testament alone, you know. And King James Version has, I think, over 10,000 more words and everything else in it, you know. But that colon there is very important, because it means the thought is being carried on. So we've got a second clause here. Now I'm laying a foundation, so just bear with me for a minute. It says, "And he delighteth in his way." And this is where the confusion comes from. If you just read that casually and quote that, "and he delighteth in his way," you think, oh, you're supposed to delight in his way.
No.
Read that over again. Who is doing the action in the first clause? The Lord. The Lord was doing the ordering of the steps. Now the he who is doing the delighting, that's another action clause. Delighting, that's an action, that's a verb. So if the first clause, the Lord was doing the action, and the second clause, the same person also has to be doing the action. So it says the steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman, of a good person, amen, order of the Lord, and he, the Lord, delighteth in
his way. Come on. Come on, brother.
What? He delighteth in me. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 8. Revelation chapter 4. And and here we go again. Give me the benefit of the doubt here. Don't tune me out yet. But I know this is kind of a strange title, but this is the best title the Lord gave me. The title of this message, if you got this on tape or whatever, is I want to title this MVP. You all know what MVP stands for. But just bear with me for a few minutes. I want to preach on the MVP. Amen. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts had given glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen. I remember, I love reading books. Well, I won't quote that one, but I love reading books, and I know we was over at Benny Sutherland. He had his homecoming this week, and some fellas had some books there, Brother Nichols, and I'm learning in my young old age that the more and more I'm learning, the more I'm realizing that the books, I know there's Chappelle, and there's Bohr, and there's McCartney, and all the other great patriarchs of old, you know, that you can get, and I look for those, but I also get off some of the mainstream writers, and I look a little bit more. If I can't find a good one by them, there's something else that always catches my eye, and I'm looking for something about the cross. You know, I mean, it's hard to find a bad book on the cross. You know what I mean? You know, you about get something good from anybody on the cross, and I'll look for those type of books and et cetera. But one of the favorite books I have at home is called Screwtape Letters, and it's by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was a Christian apologist. Apologist means someone who gives an answer. He was a great defender of the faith. He was the professor of Renaissance literature at Oxford University there in England. Very brilliant man. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and other books like that, you know. But he's a very, very brilliant man. Died in 1961. He wrote this particular book that I'm referring to, the Screwtape Letters, during World War II, and in the worst times of England. I think it was around 1940, 1941, was when he wrote Screwtape Letters. When it looked so dark for England, Hitler was at his height, sending the Luftwaffe over, bombs after bombs after bombs, falling everywhere on London, you know, and it looked like all was lost, you know. And C.S. Lewis rose to the scene for such a time as this, you know. God knows how to call his preachers. And he would take these chapters, he would read them over the radio every night and encourage the people of England, you know. And I've got this book, and boy, it's really encouraged me. During the year 2000, the group of scholars got together and voted on the top 100 Christian books of the 20th century, you know. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that Screwtape Letters, all the books that was written, Screwtape Letters was voted by all these scholars as the number one Christian book of the past 100 years during the 1900s, you know. But if you'll let me just read one little paragraph from this book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters. Now, the theme of this is fiction. Now, the theme of the story of the book is this. It's a general, if you please. His name is Screwtape, and he's a devil. And he's telling his little nephew, who is on earth, and his nephew's name is Wormwood. And he's telling Wormwood how to tempt and how to cause this new convert, this Christian, how to cause him to backslide. And so he keeps corresponding with Wormwood, trying to tell him, you need to do this, you need to do this, watch out for this. Well, in this correspondence, C.S. Lewis so masterfully shows the attributes of God, you know. And boy, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But let me read just a little paragraph out of, I believe it's chapter 7. Now, the Christian has just gotten saved. He's just given his heart to the Lord. And so he's telling this little devil, you know, what to do and what to look out for. So keep this in mind. This is what Screwtape writes Wormwood, okay? He says he, and it's talking about God. He, God, will set them off with communication of His presence, which, though faint, seem great to them. In other words, you know how it was when you first got saved? I mean, the sky never looked bluer. I mean, you never saw a fault in anybody, you know. I mean, when they wanted to have somebody come on December the 24th and 1 o'clock in the morning, they needed someone to clean the parking lot for Sunday morning, December the 25th. You thought, well, I'll volunteer. Why don't you all want to go? How come, man? I mean, I think it's a privilege. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'll go shovel that snow, Brother Nichols. I'll go. I know it's 20 below zero, but I'll do it, you know. And man, you can't wait till the next revival. Well, Brother Nichols, when are we going to have another revival, Brother Nichols? I mean, come on. What's wrong? Hey, who wants to have a fundraiser? Let's go have a fundraiser and build a new addition onto the fellowship hall, whatever, and on, man, you're just on fire for God. And why ain't everybody happy? If you don't feel it, there's got to be something wrong with you. Why are you all sad for? Boy, the Lord's just so good, you know. He sets them off with communication of His presence, with though faint, seem great to them, with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. I mean, come on, there's not a devil. I mean, boy, let's just go out and whoop a devil. I mean, I just wish somebody here that had a devil would just show himself. I mean, boy, you're just on fire from God. Every time, I mean, Brother Nickel just gets up and just preaches a little simple sermon and you rush to the altar. Somebody gets up and sings the first few sentences of a song and you're up on your feet clapping, praising the Lord. The preacher gets done preaching, you run to the altar. Man, you can feel the Holy Ghost, you know. Man, the Lord just all around you. You're ready, you think you're about like Elijah, you're ready to be translated, you know. Man. But he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscience experience, all those supports and incentives. See, God doesn't let that honeymoon last forever. Sooner or later, God will withdraw, if not in fact, at least as far as your conscience experience, as far as you can see. You're like, Job, I'm looking for him, but I can't find him now. Where is God at? Have I backslid? What have I done wrong? The world's on my shoulder. I pray I don't feel God no more. His preaching doesn't do much for me anymore. The Sunday school teaching don't. The singing don't. Where are you, God? I know I'm not sinned, but God, I'm trying. But where are you, God? My boss is getting to me. My wife or husband's getting to me. My children's getting to me. My teacher's getting to me. I mean, God, where are you at, God? And he pulls all those supports and incentives. Why, listen, do you know what Satan said to God about Job? He said, now this is the 21st Jimmy Collins translation, you know. But he said, now God, the only reason why Job goes to Sunday night service, because every time that woman gets up and starts singing, you shout him in the Holy Ghost. But you pull that Holy Ghost away from him. You make his wife act ugly. You let his husband act ugly. You let his boss act ugly. And he'll quit church tomorrow morning. You just give Job too many cookies and cream. He leaves the creature to stand upon his own two legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It's a burden now to go Sunday morning. It's a burden now to go Sunday night. It's a burden to go Monday during prayer service. It's a burden to go to youth care. It's a, God, where are you at? But listen, it's your duty to go. I don't care if I feel God. I don't care if I do. I mean, I want to, you know what I'm saying? But it's my responsibility. And Sunday morning, I'll be there by the grace of God. Sunday night, I'm going to be there. I don't feel like it much. And I don't have as much sweetness as I used to, but you call me Christmas Eve and I'll still shovel the snow. He wants them, hey God, but why? But why, God? He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And this is the high point of it all. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. Amen. Hey, if you just want a desire to go, I mean, hey, you might make mistakes at times, and I ain't talking about robbing a bank or something, but God, I'm afraid. God said, take a step. If you fall, I'll pick you back up, but go on. As long as you're trying, you may not feel like it, but you go on, and I'll bear you up. Amen. You said, Brother Jimmy, you sound like a liberal. You sound like a charismatic. Well, let me quote the Bible, if you please. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in your way. That's not what it means. Oh, yeah? Read the next verse. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Woo! I know, hey, you know what I did? Now, Brother Nichols. Now, where's your son at? Is he around here somewhere? Your dad? There he is. Now,
come on.
Now, Brother Nichols, when he was about a year and a half, Sister Nichols, now, when that boy was about a year and a half, did you send him to reform school?
No.
No? They didn't send you to reform school when you was eight?
Come on, brother.
They didn't? Well, hold that thought for a minute. Yeah, I know that they didn't.
Come on.
And I did not. You know what I did, Brother Nichols, when my little girls, you know when they were, I can't remember what age it is, women know those things better than men, but when they started to learn to walk, I mean, I come home one day and said, you wouldn't believe what Heather did, you wouldn't believe what Kayla did. Oh, let me show you. And she, okay. And she, okay, let me hold them up. And, well, go get, hey, and you'll bring them to church. Brother Nichols, get a camera. Well, here, I've got my 35. Brother, hold the camera, Brother Nichols. Watch. Is everybody watching? I said, now, Lisa, now hold her up. Now, everybody, now, this is my kid. Okay, now watch. Okay, now you hold her up, Lisa. Now you get the camera ready. Okay, and here, Lisa, she holds her up, you know, and all of a sudden, okay, now go to Daddy. And flop, she falls on her face. Brother Nichols, wait, you didn't take that picture. Hold it. Wait, watch. What? Hold on. Oh, we're going to do this again. She done it at home. Get ready. What? Okay, on three. Now, I'll get a little closer. One, two, three. And she doesn't join the Olympics. She doesn't do 7 feet in a high jump. She doesn't run a 10-second 100-meter dash or whatever. But she does have a little, and even though it's feeble. Hey, boy, did you see that? You see that? Now the Bible said, if you being evil know how to, I'm paraphrasing again, if you know how to have mercy on your own kids, don't you think God's going to have some mercy on me and you? Amen. I love that when he said, oh God, I mean sometimes we feel we judge ourselves too hard. And I'm not preaching to those that want to sin, and I ain't giving somebody a license to sin. But I'm talking to those that are trying, and you make silly mistakes, and the monkey jumps on your back and tells you, you know, step on a crack, break your mother back, salvation, one strike and you're out. God says, hey, get up again, do something again, amen. Now you might say, now, you know, Brother Nichols, I've got a little inkling. You know, I think I'd like to start a Sunday school route. I'm going to go out, and if the board will approve, I found a nice little van for about $3,000, and it's not too bad. And I'll go out in the neighborhoods, it's some of the rough section, and I'll pick these kids up. I've been going door to door on Saturday. And Brother Nichols, would that be okay? He says, well, did you look at the van? Oh, yeah, the van seems to be doing real good. Okay, well, I'll talk to the board. They go to the board. They get the $3,000. They buy the van. And man, you're so happy. You've got two kids on your Sunday school bus. Next Sunday, you've got 10 kids. The next Sunday, you've got 12 kids. And you're doing wonderful. And about the fourth week, you get out there and you're driving down and you've got 4 or 5 kids, you know, in the back of the bus. And all of a sudden, you're going around the block and you're on cloud 9. All of a sudden, here. In the motor. Now, wait a minute. Lord, this isn't supposed to happen. This car's supposed to last 400,000 miles. And then you pull it to church, blowing out blue smoke. And they say, brother, we hate to tell you this, but you just hit a rod. You just blew a rod. And it's worthless. And then the devil jumps on your back and says, see, you big dummy. If you'd have really been anointed of God, if you'd have really checked it out, you wouldn't have blew the church of $3,000. Well, that's neither here nor there. But the main thing is God says, hey, big deal. I have the cattle of 1,000 hills. Amen. God knew your intent. He saw what you were doing. Go on and do it again. Go on and try something else. Amen. God would rather see you do something. Go out and try something. Amen. He's pleased. He's pleased. Even with our stumbles. Boy, I know one thing. You know, I was kind of down and out a while back, and I was just honest. I mean, I like the story of Brother Sheffy. Brother Sheffy, he, you know, when you read his autobiography, you think he's kind of odd the way he talked to God. But you have to realize Brother Sheffy walked with God as a friend. He talked to God just like he was his friend. And that touches me. And I mean, I highly reverence God. But yeah, I was just talking to God, and I was talking to him on my lingo, you know. And he knows my lingo, and he knows your lingo. And we don't have to put a bunch of these in there. I'll just say, God, man, I'm in a mess. I need help, God. You know. And I said, Lord, you know, I felt kind of like the guy that had the blown rod in the van. It wasn't that, but it's other thing. I'm like, Lord, you know, you're so good. I'll go to different places, and you'll anoint me. But boy, I mean, sometimes I just make so many stupid just mistakes, God. And yet, you know, I just say, Lord, I just fumbled the ball so many times. I wonder why you even keep using me. That's what I said. That's exactly what I said. And so God took my lingo. This honestly happened. This honestly happened. And then God spoke back to me. And you know how God can say something in just a few seconds that takes a volume to explain? And God raced my mind back. When I was a little boy playing in the back of Grandma's yard, all my cousins were bigger than me. I mean, they were 5, 6, 7 years old, more years older than I was. And they were giants to me. I was 5, 6 years old. We'd be out in Grandma's backyard, you know, and they'd want to play football. We didn't have this tag football. I mean, it was barnyard football, you know. And, you know, those guys were, you know, 13, 14 years old, and I'm 5, you know. And they were monsters back then to me. And, you know, so they'd line up, and I'd get over there, you know, I'm about this high, you know. And they'd line up, and they'd want to say, start picking teams, Brother Nichols. Okay, you come over here, you come over here. And all they'd get down, I mean, lo and behold, they'd get to the last 1 or 2 minutes, and I'm still standing there. And they said, well, how many guys do we got on the team? We got 10. Well, that means you need one more. Jimmy, come over here. You can play with us. They got 11. We only got 10. But listen, we want you to stay way out of the way. Don't get hurt. But we got to have 10. We got to have 11. We only got 10. The guy was saying, Jimmy, the reason I let you play isn't because you're an all-star. Isn't because you're so eloquent in Greek and Hebrew and Chaldean. Isn't because you're the greatest preacher. Isn't because you leave tall buildings in a single bound. Simply because, son, look on the fields. They're white, all ready for harvest. And I need another player on the field. So, you see, the Bible says God has put this treasure in earthen vessels. And God's, listen, son, you got to realize they didn't call you because you're an all-state or all-American. Hey, I need another player. Even though you might be a second string or a third string, I just simply need another player. Amen. And so God said, hey, you can come and you can play, you know. Boy, God, I'm so glad you invited me on this team, you know. And I remember, you know, I got saved when I was 19. And before I got saved, I was in sin, you know. And so growing up, I was in high school football and things like that. And you know what we had at the end of every season? We'd always have a sports banquet. And at that sports banquet, like football in the fall, you know, after the season was over, they'd vote on who was the best offensive lineman, the most valuable player, and things like that, you know. And if you made any high school records, they'd give you a little plaque or something like that. Maybe you might make all conference, and they would come from the newspaper and give you a plaque. And man, you know, the guys that did fairly well, they'd walk down the hall with these trophies and plaques, and you would try to act humble, but it still, you felt pretty good walking down the hall, all them other younger kids and other people seeing you, you know. Well, you know what? The Bible says that we're going to have a banquet one day. It does. It says there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And Brother Nichols, the Lord said that He's going to give me some rewards, and He's going to give you some rewards. And Brother, He's going to give you some awards. And you know what? God will give you a crown, and He'll give me a crown, and He'll give you a crown, and you a crown. And you know what? We'll be at that banquet hall. And I mean, understand what I'm saying, man. You know, you'll think, well, you know, wow, look, this ain't too bad. You know what? Well, maybe I didn't do as bad as I thought I did. Well, this ain't too bad. And Brother Nichols, he'll have his pretty nice looking crown on, and he'll think, you know, maybe I did a better job up there, Columbus, than I thought. You know, boy, that's a nice crown you got, Brother Jimmy. Well, Brother Nichols, that's a pretty nice crown. And you'll try to act humble, you know. But the Bible says all of a sudden, a lamb will walk in the room.
Yes, right.
And you will drop your head. And I'll drop my head. And all of us will drop our head. We'll realize the only reason we're even at that banquet, the only reason we was on the team, was because of the Lamb. Amen. It was simply a one-man team, and we were just second and third string players at best. And we'll take our crowns, the Bible says, and we'll cast it at His feet. And we'll say, Thou art worthy to receive power and honor and glory. You are God, the MVP. You're the one who receives all the power and honor and glory and blessing. And the sooner that we realize Come here, Lisa, come up and get a song. The sooner we realize that everything we do is simply to His glory, you won't be so afraid about embarrassing yourself. A lot of reasons why we're afraid to take a step and stumble because we don't want nobody laughing at it. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want to gain your confidence, but when it comes to Him, I could care less about other people laughing. He's the one I want to please. Now I hope you don't laugh, but if I go out and buy a lemon car and you laugh, God will say, "Get up, that's my boy." And if I go out and start knocking door to door and everybody says, "Oh, he's just wasting his time," and all the doors slam in my face, God will say, "Get back up, that's my boy. You go on, you go on, you go on." Amen. Because all the glory and all the power goes to Him. And I'm honest. I'm honest. When I go to India, especially that first time, I did not know what was going to happen. The devil was riding my back so greatly. And I got up in that crowd that first night of that crusade. And I preached and I preached and I preached and I preached and I preached. And it went nowhere. And I thought, God, I've really dropped the ball. I don't know what I didn't do. I don't know if I didn't pray enough or fast enough or read the Bible. I don't know what I didn't do. But I've never preached worse in all my life because there was nothing. I could feel nothing. I saw nothing. And I thought, God, I've sure failed You. But I wasn't worried about what they said. I was worried about what for Him. I said, "Well, God, if I go down sinking, I'm going to go down sinking bragging on Your cross." And that's all I did. I preached on the cross and the blood and everything I could say about the cross and the blood. And I thought, man, I've never preached worse in all my life. And I stopped and I said, "Well, is there anybody that would like to pray?" And a crowd of about 900 people swarmed that pulpit and squashed me. And not knowing me, you know the story. In the back of that crowd, I didn't know this. But while I was doing so bad, the Holy Ghost took the words. See, He's put this treasure in earthen vessels. All we are is mailmen. All He wants us to do is, boy, you just deliver the mail. And all Jesus is really saying, it's saying like my cousin did. You know what my cousin would say? "The Lord, I'm afraid to do that." You know what my cousin would say? "Don't worry. You just give the ball to me and get out of the way." And that's what God tells us. Hey, don't worry. You just give the ball to me and get out of the way. I say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to give the ball to You. Let's see what You do." And in the back of the crowd was a young Hindu girl that was eaten up with AIDS, dying, skin and bone, eaten up with AIDS. And she was contemplating suicide. And her grandmother says, "No, honey, come to this crusade and hear this boy preach." And she heard me say something about Jesus and how that He can give you a new beginning. And she said she was bawling her eyes out. "I'm an untouchable in my society. I'm the lowest of the low. And they've given me up for dead. Is there even hope for me, Jesus?" And she said the Lord ran interference and come to her and touched her and healed that woman. They took her to the hospital after I came back to the United States and they gave that woman a clean bill of health. You see, if you'll just step out and just attempt to walk, God is pleased. Even with your stumbles. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God, encourage us to do something for You, God. God, let us not listen to the voice of the devil, God. He's the accuser of the brethren, God. But You're the encourager, God. You gave us the Holy Ghost as the encourager, God, to come on and move and move. And God, if we fumble the ball, help us to brush off the dirt and pick the ball back up and run again, God. Encourage our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. We'll give You the praise, Lord, because we're doing it all for You, Lord. For You're the one that's worthy of all praise, God. In Jesus' name, let's find us a place to pray.